I think you've heard me say many times in the past that Christians tend to see God through life instead of seeing life through God. Our biggest confusion today is we dictate our lives based on the lives we're in. This is why people have different ideologies, different walks, different purposes, and altogether different gods, even though they may not claim it. You'll hear people speak of what their God will do, and accept, not accepting with other gods. And I'm not talking about other religions, I'm talking about Christians. If we claim to be Christian, we all have one God. However, if you keep looking at life the way we tend to look at it, it seems unfair, it seems unbalanced. However, if we were to look at life through God, we get an understanding that our lives are not dictated by the lives. Our lives are journeys put to us by God. Do you understand it? And we have to diligently walk that journey. Hence the name of this Order My Step, Diligent Journey. You see, we have to recognize there is a focus, and to oversimplify it, I'm going to give you an example. Let's say you have a purpose to go buy a loaf of bread. That's your purpose. Once again, I'm oversimplifying it. And on getting that, the path to getting that bread, there are rules, and you have to follow those rules. But the main purpose is you're going to get that bread. Now, what you'll then look at is many people come from different areas. They have different circumstances. Some have to catch a bus. Some can drive a car. Some distances are longer. Some distances are shorter. Some have some roadblocks in the way. Some have less roadblocks in the way. And I can go on the journey itself. However, all have the same purpose. God takes all of that into consideration. God provides everything that we need. And our goal and our focus should be to take that journey the way he says it. So there's rules set on that journey. I just described life. You see, we put too much in the journey itself. We allow the journey to define us and not the purpose. And the purpose in that physical example is getting bread, and that bread represents serving God. Let's understand in a nutshell. I've done a sermon on this called Life, but this is more of a condensed version of us understanding life. Let's understand this. First of all, the life we have is given to us by God in order for us to live for Him. That's the sole purpose. It says in Hebrews 12, verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and it comes after the Hall of Faith, in which we've seen all the people and how they lived. And if you go through it, once again, you focusing on it through their lives, it seems unbalanced, it seems all over the place. But when you look at it through faith, that was the goal of each of them. All of their lives were different. You get a chance to read Hebrews 11, all of their lives are different, but their focus was always on the greater prize of God. It goes on to say, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. So now it gives us a hint of what we need to do. Anything that stops us or slows us down on this journey, get rid of it. And the things that entangle us, the sin that so easily entangle, we need to throw it off. Get rid of these things. So we have to recognize them to get rid of them. We don't use them as excuses. And he's showing us here with him, we have the ability to get rid of it. Do you get this? You'll only see it if your focus is on the right thing. So first of all, get rid of those things that we're going to use as excuses, that we're going to use as roadblocks. And then he goes on and says, and let us run with perseverance. You notice he didn't say just run. No, run with perseverance. Why does he say that? Because there are going to be times you're going to feel like stopping. There's going to be times it's going to feel like, what is this worth? Why am I doing? However, when your purpose is serving God, you understand I'm just doing what my Father tells me. We've even seen some of the greatest people in the Bible run into this. We see when John the Baptist asked, is this really the Christ? Is there somebody else I'm looking for? Because he was running for the goal, but the way it seemed like it wasn't working. Isn't that something? So we have to run with perseverance. Watch this. the race marked out for us. So we each have a certain race that I have to run for that prize. And we have to look at it being part of a whole, but realizing we're individuals in that whole. This is something you got to really grasp, okay? You see, God chose when and where all were born for a purpose. He chose all of this before we were even made. He says in Acts 17, 24 through 27, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. Okay? It says, and he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. Why did we start with that? Because some people form God and then we make God do things in human reasoning. But no, God's beyond us. He's the one who created us. How dare we question or even try to answer God? Do you understand this? But then he breaks it down what we're made. He said from one man, which shows us we all came from Adam, just to let y'all know that. He said from one man, he made every nation of men. So I'm throwing that in there because if you remember, you'll hear some people out there preaching today that there were other people born, there were other Adams, and we just focus on that one Adam. No, there's only one Adam. It all started from one man. You can try to logically figure it out, but I'm telling you what the Bible says here. It says from one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. That's the purpose. So he knew that man was going to cover the entire earth, and he determined the time set for them, and the exact places where they should live. Do you understand this? So where I was born, when I was born, all this God planned out. This was his plan for me. This was his plan for you. I know sometimes we look at, well, if I was born in that time, I don't know if I would have, or how come I can't be born in that time, or how come I wasn't born this race, or how come I wasn't born that race, how come I wasn't born this gender, so on and so forth. But God said, no, I created you for the set time you were born in, and where you were born. And it says in 27, God did this, now watch this, so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. Now, do you see these goals here? Let me break that down. First of all, in every case, every situation, in all times, God made us so we would first seek him. In other words, to realize how much we need the true God. As time has gone on, especially during these terrible times, that's become more and more clouded. We've allowed so much to come in our way that people are clouded from this. And this is what makes this time so difficult, so terrible. But the purpose of the time and the place I'm born in is for me to seek God. Because if you read Ecclesiastes, he's saying the answer for any time and any place and any situation you were born, you'll go meaningless. I need God. Do you get this? So then in seeking him, you'll next reach out for him. Reaching out for him means to make the life effort to have a relationship with God. In other words, you now form the purpose, which is that, what do you want me to do, God? To do exactly what our Father tells us. So now your life purpose changes. You'll see that in your job. You'll see that in your relationships. You'll see that in your finances. You'll see that in your health. You'll see that in everything you do. It's restructured and focused on the one purpose. And then, in turn, we find him. That means living the correct, godly life in complete relationship with him. Because when you find him, these are the people now that nothing can sway them. These are the elect, the ones that are firm in the word, that can be totally used by him. So this is the whole goal he made us. He just described life for everyone. Now, you have to understand there is a divine order to how we are to live. In order for this to accomplish, there's a verse in there that really breaks it down into three sections. He says in 2 Timothy 2, 3 through 6, he starts off with us. He says, endure hardship. Remember we've seen earlier where it says, run with perseverance. God understands what you're going through. Now, believe me, the perseverance and the hardship doesn't always mean it is physically or feels hard. What it does mean is, it may feel hard in some cases, which makes the journey itself hard, or sometimes it may feel good to make you distracted from the purpose of the journey. Do you get this? Some have what we may perceive as great lives, but unfortunately, I can assure you those great lives are distracting them from the purpose. But then you have those who have tough, hard lives. But I can assure you, those people's lives are distracting them from the purpose. But when we do something that we're going to see in the end, it'll help no matter what your life is for you to do the purpose. You get this. That's why he says endure it. He didn't say try to get out of it. Go through it. There's a reason why he put the storms, whether they feel good or they feel bad, in our lives. Why? He says, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Now, he uses this analogy of a soldier because just like in today, when you get in the armed forces, your main goal is to follow orders. They put you somewhere and you better follow orders. You're going to see, and I've heard many people who have in the armed forces, and they've heard their commanding officers tell them to do things that they're looking at and it makes no sense. And they can't question it. They have no right to question it. You are in huge amount of trouble for ever going against orders. Now, of course, man is flawed. Man is wrong. Man is purposes all over the place. And we've seen that even with the German armies. We've seen that in American armies. In many cases in which we've had our commanding officers make some horrible decisions that the soldiers had to follow. But in this case, we are good soldiers of Christ Jesus. We're just doing exactly what he says. Now, we got too many people that look at what he says and then we try to reason it. And those are people that are distractions. They get in the way. Well, I'm just trying to figure out. I just want to know. Stop. Cut it out. Just do what he says. Because he breaks it down in three different ways. He says, no one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. That's the first part. It says he wants to please his commanding officer. Please keep that in mind. This is huge. Okay, that's the first one. Secondly, similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown, watch this, unless he competes according to the rules. This is huge. Know that second part. And then the third part. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Now, let me break these down. First of all, the first part where he says no server serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs, he wants to please his commanding officer. We live to please Christ. In other words, the Bible puts in line what Christ wants us to do. That's very clear. It gives us that. However, we are going to see things that may seem better. I've seen people get in relationships that at the time seem better. Try to help people in a different way than Christ because it looks better. You see where I'm coming from? And it's going to come down to where he's going to say, but what did I tell you to do? You see where I'm going with this? Okay? The whole key, the only thing that we're truly going to please him, and that's why it says without faith it's impossible to please God, it says that in Hebrews 11:6. It's letting us understand that I'm just doing what he says, period. That's the first part. Okay, so I don't look at way the world does it. And once again, we get caught up in politics and all these other things that are happening in the world. And if they're not in line with God, we need to get out of it because it's going to distract us from doing what he tells us to do. That's the first part. Second part, we live life exactly the way he says. The way. Now, like I was using in that bread analogy, I was saying the journey has rules. Now, you're going to live your life, and what people have done, and we've done it conveniently, even in the Christian community, is we start changing those rules with relationships, with how we deal with people, how we look at things. In other words, we've told God, some of this stuff doesn't make sense. I'm not doing it, and I'm still going to be called this good soldier. Once again, no, you're not. He says that only one who can receive the victor's crown is the one who competes according to the rules. The Bible uses the term disqualifies many times, okay? And many are going to be disqualified. I've seen the Olympics and I've seen in different competitive races. And this is why, we're going to see one an analogy later on in one of the verses. But disqualification has happened in many cases. I've seen people who run races in the Olympics and then later on they found out they were taking enhancing drugs. So they were disqualified. So that thing that it seemed like they won, they really lost. But the people who kept running like they were supposed to really won, even though at the time seemed like they didn't. I have to compete the way he told me. There's a lot of us that are doing stuff that looks right, but it's not the way he said it. And then the third part, work hard to receive his rewards. I've heard people make the statement of, you know what, rewards are great and all, but I just want to make it into heaven. Multiple verses throughout the Bible keep talking about, I don't want to miss out on these rewards. I don't want to lose out on the rewards, not to be disqualified for rewards. You understand that? There's something to the rewards that I don't think we can comprehend. And we're telling Christians, and I know Christians saying, well, there'll be no more sorrow, so I won't worry about it. Please. He's giving us this warning now. Work to get those rewards. Live your life not just to make it in, as a man escaping through the fire, as the Bible says, but work to get all of the rewards offered. So these are the three things. This is what the journey consists of. Everything else, distraction, if I allow myself to be distracted. So in order to do this, there are three characteristics needed to diligently run this race of life. Okay? Three things that we have to make sure we have and that we have to check daily to make sure we're staying in it. Okay? That first thing, characteristic we must have, is purpose. And for every single Christian, there is just one purpose. Just like I used in the analogy, everybody had the same purpose of going to buy bread. Now, he understands your circumstances and what it takes to get that bread, but he's watching you, the ones who are going to hear well done, who just focused on, I got to go get the bread. They won't go, it's too cold outside, I don't really have a car, I don't like catching the bus, I don't like walking. Nope, they'll go, well, let me go get this bread. Do you get this? We're going to say, let me go serve God. We understand that everything we do must be for God. That's it. Stumbling blocks and everything else in the way is meaningless to us because our goal is to serve God. It says in 1 Corinthians 10, 31, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. This is one we repeat over and over again for us to refocus. Why are you doing something that by sight seems so meaningless? It's because you're doing it to glorify Him. I know as a pastor, as many times I've had very few people in the congregation, but I'm going to preach as strong as if I had a million people in the congregation. Because really, it's not for the people, it's for God, for the people. So that if anybody does show up, if anybody does hear, they're going to be blessed by God. I'm just an instrument. But by sight, sometimes the view may look like, why am I doing this? Why am I wasting my time? That's when I make it based on me. That's when I make the purpose based on me. You get a lot of people that want a lot of people. They want a lot of praise. They want a lot of feel-good moments. And they'll stop when those go. That means their purpose was never God. I had to learn that because the feeling is still there. But the purpose must always be the thing that leads. We must understand your purpose will determine your outcome. Please understand. And this goes for everyone. And he shows us in Galatians 6, 7 through 9. That's why he starts off with, do not be deceived. Now, Satan's goal is to deceive us on the journey. If I go on this journey and I use any other purpose other than the sole purpose of getting that bread or serving God as we're supposed to do, I'm in trouble, period. That's why he says God cannot be mocked. People are living life, and I'll hear more and more as a pastor and as a Christian, excuses. Well, you don't understand what I'm going through. Well, you don't understand what I'm feeling. Well, I can't help it. And right now they're setting up their excuse, but he already lets you know God cannot be mocked. What does that mean, God cannot be mocked? You might be able to convince me that you're really doing your best, but just like the one who hid his talent, God will call us lazy and wicked because we basically told God he's wrong. When God told me my purpose is to serve him, and I give a bunch of excuses why I can't serve him, I'm basically telling him he's wrong. You see where I'm going with this? So he says, stop deceiving yourself. Just do it. I don't care if it seems like you're going to fail miserably. Just do it. And he breaks it down. A man reaps what he sows. He was like, you're going to get whatever you put in. And it's not you ever get whatever you put in, period. It's going to be purpose. The one who sows to please his sinful nature. You get this? If I'm pleasing me or anything of me, from that nature will reap destruction. He's talking about hell. There's no other way you can wrap it. I know we try to wrap it because we don't want to wrap it that way. But if my purpose is not God, I'm doomed for hell. I don't know any other way of putting it. And the one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. That's how we know the other one was hell. Because what's the opposite of the two? You understand that? So either you're living to please the Spirit, which is God, it's the Holy Spirit, you understand that, or you're living to please sinful nature, that's the flesh. There's only two choices. We're living for one or the other. And to know we're living for God, you'll just do what the Bible says, period. When you start adjusting and changing things, it's because of something other than God. And he's saying your purpose will determine your outcome. That's why he says in verse 9, let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. If we do not give up. Do you see that? Okay? That's the final part of this journey. The whole thing of this journey is stop allowing the way it seems, the way it feels, the way outcome, the way others look, to determine what you're doing. Make the focus him. When I'm living for the Spirit, my focus is always what the Bible says. And that's what keeps me going as a pastor, as a Christian, just in life. I've seen a lot of things where I'm not going to lie, and I still feel, and I think I'll always feel in the flesh, man, this is frustrating. This is not turning out right. Why is it going this way? But spiritually, I go back to his word, and his word says, keep doing this. I'll go, okay, you get this? Got it. So purpose, that purpose of God, only God, no matter how things look, keep going towards that purpose and for that purpose. The second characteristic that must exist is the correct focus. The correct focus. There is only one focus. He says in 2 Corinthians 5:7, we live by faith, not by sight. Now, the living by faith is very important. But we have to understand, just as important is the not living by sight. They're equally important because a lot of people live by faith while walking by sight. And this is what makes everything cloudy. We do what the Bible says until or with or readjusting it because of. You see, sight is dangerously deceptive, as the Bible shows. In Proverbs 16:25, he says, there is a way that seems right to a man. He knows this. God already knows. Yeah, you're going to see some stuff and you're going to calculate it and it's going to come out right all the time. It's going to seem right. And this is where we have to get rid of that leaning upon our own understanding, because he says, but in the end, it leads to death. In other words, eventually you're going to go, oh, that was wrong. Time and time again, God has shown in my life and like with raising my kids in certain situations, I'd done something at that time that I thought was right. And then I want to have the woes is me. There's a problem when I keep doing this. It's okay if I've done it once and I learn from it and I grow, but when I've done it and I keep doing it, now there's a major problem. I keep tripping over the same rock. You go from being, okay, that was a mistake, to being a fool, as the Bible puts it. Does that make sense? When I keep doing stuff on the way it seems, what I thought, what I felt, you understand that? It says, but in the end, leads to death. In the end, leads to death. That means the outcome, you're going to go, what have I done? And God's going to go, so I'll show you exactly what you've done. You didn't do what I told you to do. But God, I thought, cut it out. The focus is, what did he say? So are you doing what he said? And not, don't just say yes, prove it. Say, well, his Bible says this, and this is what I did. That's how you do it. Don't just go, yeah. You know how many times we'll ask Christians, well, did you do what the Bible said? And they'll just go, yeah. And they'll go, explain. That should be the next thing. And don't do it in the defensive way. Do it in a, well, let me check. Yeah, maybe I didn't. Time after time, I've seen that when I thought I was loving my enemies and I looked at what the word said, I really wasn't. When I thought I was walking in love, when I look at the word, many times I really wasn't. Do you understand that? Because over and over again, our life is a worship. Our focus is noticing I'm worshiping God in every step that I do. So make sure that worship is done right. Make sure our worship of God is based on God, not man. Satan has used man to has distorted our worship to where some people are getting feel-good worship and not real-good worship. Mark 7:6-8, he replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. And we did a whole lesson on hypocrites. Please know that. Please don't be one of these hypocrites. And he said, look what he said about these hypocrites. He says, these people honor me with their lips. You got some people, man, that say the right thing. You'll hear them, you're like, wow, that person loves God. But he says, but their hearts are far from me. Hear a person, then watch a person. When I found this, it blows your mind. I'll hear people, man, that can recite scripture and say the right thing, and they sound passionate, they'll cry, they'll have all that things that in what they're saying, but you watch their life and they're doing other stuff that's outside the Bible. Saying the right thing, living the wrong way. He says in verse 7, they worship me in vain. In other words, they're not worshiping me. In other words, they've gone off the path of the journey. By sight, looks like they're doing great. In reality, God is letting us know they're going wrong. He says their teachings are but rules taught by men. This is why I'm so skeptical when some brilliant guy comes along and tells me this is right and this is wrong, this is right and this is wrong, and doesn't give me spiritual foundation. I'm very skeptical, and I am imploring you to be that skeptical. He says in verse 8, you have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men. And if we look around, we're more man-taught religious than we are spiritually religious. Instead of walking by spirit and in truth, as the Bible says, we're walking by tradition and man rules. This is why it's so off balance. Christianity today kind of serves certain groups of people. It hurts other groups of people. And you have people striving to be certain groups of people and not striving to serve God. And you got the people that it thinks it's serving who are really not doing what they're supposed to in God. And you got other people, once again, whose focus has been readjusted. So, of course, they're not serving God. So you got droves of people not serving God. And then we're assuring them in that path of not doing. And they're all headed in the wrong direction for the wrong purpose. Now, in this, we also have to have accountability. Accountability is the one that's going to always keep us on that path. It's that checking daily, it's that thing, let me know where I'm at. Please, and this is really important, we read this verse, this passage in the Bible over and over and over again, and you should read it. Some of us need to hang it up because this still comes back to where people keep going back to two things: where I was born, my background, talents I have, what I don't have, all this other stuff, and what I'm going through, what I'm dealing with, and where I'm at. We allow those to dictate this journey, and we use them as excuses. Now, I'm not lying. There's nothing wrong with you saying, I'm really struggling because of where I came from. I'm really struggling because of what's going on. I'm really struggling for, or I'm really empowered from where I came from. I'm really empowered from what I'm going through. In each case, these things can truly affect us, but we should say it to one another so that spiritually we're encouraged spiritually, so that we're not encouraged physically or mentally. Look what he says. And once again, to break this, to understand this, he lets us know that we are not to let our backgrounds or circumstances define us, and we're supposed to serve God no matter the situation. He says in 1 Corinthians 7, 17 through 24, nevertheless, each one should retain the place in life that the Lord assigned to him and to which God has called him. I don't care if you were called as a Jew. I don't care if you were called as a criminal. I don't care if you were called as a CEO. I don't care if you were called as what the society thinks is the greatest person. He was like, now, wherever you're at, serve God. But not as that thing. It's going to mean you recognize I can't allow that to dictate me serving God. He did this purposely to make sure we understand who is in charge and what our purpose is. That's why it says, this is the rule I lay down in all the churches. This is not just in the Corinthian church. This is all the churches. You see that? Okay. He said, was a man already circumcised when he was called? And he's referring to the Israelites that were already circumcised, were living under that law. He was like, he should not become uncircumcised. In other words, he shouldn't run around looking for a way not to be one of the circumcision group. And said, was a man uncircumcised when he was called, and he's talking about the Gentiles, he should not be circumcised. In other words, I got to be more like the Jews. He said, no, I didn't ask you to be like them, and I'm going to ask them to be like you. He said, circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. That line where he says circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, we could place many things in that line. We could say race is nothing. We can say gender is nothing. There's a verse that actually breaks these down. Location is nothing. Talent is nothing. Do you understand? He's saying all of these are nothing. Look what he breaks it down to. Keeping God's command is what counts. You're going to have some people that may be a little hard to learn. They're going to have some ailments on learning. And then you're going to have some brilliant people that things come easy to them. But both of them, same goal. Keeping God's command is what counts. You see where I'm coming from? God is not impressed with where you came from. God is not impressed who your mother and father is. God is not impressed who your lineage is from. Do you understand this? God said, so you're doing what I told you. Okay? And then he goes into your circumstances, and which he says in verse 20, each one should remain in the situation when he was, which he was in when God called him. What he's basically saying is, my goal in this journey should not be come out of that goal. See, some people will see it snow because there's a foot of snow, but the journey is to go get bread. We won't go, well, I got to suit up to go through the snow. We'll go, I got to wait till the snow goes away. I can't go because there's too much snow. Now, remember, I told you on these journeys, we all have what we need, but sometimes it seems, y'all catching this? Inconvenient. Seems. And we allow the sight to get in the way of, no, 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 no. I have to go get the bread. I have to serve God. He says in verse 21, giving one of the most horrendous situations anybody has been in, he says, were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. Now, what he's not saying is slavery is good and it was a necessary thing that happened in history. He's not saying that. What he is saying is if you were in this horrendous situation, don't let the situation describe you. This is hard in today's world where our situations really define us. But he made clear, although if you can gain your freedom, do so. Now, do you notice how he said this? Even though he starts off saying each one should remain in the situation, what he's saying is that can't be the change of your purpose. My purpose is to serve God. However, if God does open a door on that journey, by all means, take it. If you can get out of slavery, if you can get out of that circumstance, if you can get out of that job, if you can get out of that relationship based on God, do it. And he was clear. He said, for he who was a slave when he was called by the Lord is the Lord's freed man. And similarly, he who is free man when he was called is the Christ slave. What he's saying is whatever position I put you in there to display me. Do you get this? Those who were in slavery, they were supposed to shine God. Those who were not in slavery, who were free, were supposed to define God. And you're going to be, you have to answer to God based on what you did, based on God. It won't be, well, that's just the way the times were. He has set rules of how we are supposed to be during these times or whatever we're in, whatever situation you're put in. Some of them seem so unfair. And we're in a society right now that is downright evil. And God knows that. And he said, I'm going to destroy the whole world for that. However, how were you in that circumstance? Did you use the excuse of the circumstance not to do what I told you to do? This is what many do. He made clear, you were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. He was like, no, 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 you're mine. Do what I told you to do. And that's why he says in verse 24, brothers, each man as responsible to God should remain in the situation God called him to. As responsible to God. And in the end, he's going to go, yeah, yeah, I know all that was going on. What did you do? Think about that. Some of you are in some tough marriages. You're in some tough relationships. You're going through some tough health. You're going through things that do not look like they're working out, but it comes down to, so Keith, what are you doing? Well, your word said this, so that's what I'm doing, period. Not, well, God, this wasn't working, so I did this instead. And that this instead had nothing to do with what you told me to do. I don't care if it works out. I'm going to be in trouble. Please say you're getting this. This is how the journey is. He was like, I gave you this point to serve me. You did this other thing to serve something else. A big part in accountability is when we glance over and see what others do. See, this is what sight does to us. This is a perfect example that we see in John 21, 18 to 22, because we are to do what God told us to do despite what he tells others. Now, it's always going to be the same role and the same purpose, but remember, the same purpose, but it's going to be different paths taken. Do you understand this? All right? Despite how others' lives or journeys may seem, okay, we still do what he tells us. Now, he tells us all the same thing, but it's going to seem different in different circumstances. John 21, to show you an example, 18 to 22, it says, I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. This is Jesus telling Peter this. He says, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hand and someone else will dress you and lead you to where you will go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter, watch this, would glorify God. He's even saying, even in death, this is how you're going to glorify me. And when we read this, he's saying it's going to be a frustrating death. I'm just letting you know. He says, someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. He didn't in any way say, don't worry, it's going to be the most glorified. No, he said, it's going to be tough, Peter. He says, then he said to him, follow me. Peter turned, watch this, Peter turned and saw. Remember he did this before in the water? Here's Peter doing it again. Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. Some say it's John. It doesn't matter who it was, but we know there was a disciple that was labeled as the one he loved. And people say because John wrote the book, but either which way, that's neither here nor there. But it's saying he looked and saw one of the other disciples following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, Lord, who is going to betray you? Okay, so they gave a hint to who this is. Now watch this. When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? You catch that? And don't we do this? God, I'm doing this and I'm doing that. What about them? Now look at Jesus' answer. Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, watch this. What is that to you? You must follow me. Do you get this? You must follow me. My path is not going to be the same as your path. Our purpose is going to be the same. I'm going to look and see that person who's freed when I'm a slave, or I'm going to look and see that person who's a slave when I'm free. What is that to you? Do what I told you to do. My grandmother was notorious for saying, you know what I mean? Instilled in us. What did I tell you to do? Well, it looked like they got more. I didn't ask you what they got. What did I tell you? It made me stay focused on what she said. This is huge. That accountability is going to come down to what I gave you and what path I told you to do. Did you do what I told you to do? Not looking at what it looks like he told them to do. In order to accomplish this, we must prepare and live to win the prize. He breaks it down in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run? Now, in this, he uses an analogy as a race, and the race represents life, and he's saying everybody lives. That's basically what he's saying. He says, but only one gets the prize. Now, he's not saying only one person's going to get the prize in life. What he's saying is run in such a way as if to get the prize. So in other words, in a real race, we all run to be first. He's saying, I want you to run that way. Live as if only one loaf of bread. Now, it's not that way, but I got to live that way. Do you understand that? I have to live. I don't go, oh, well, I'm going to take my time and I'm going to do it my way and I'm going to follow my way. No, we run diligently. We run focused. It says everyone who competes in the games, watch this, goes into strict training. That means why am I in the word? Why am I going to church? Why am I asking questions? That's strict training. I'm learning what the word's telling me so I can apply it, and I'm growing. I'm maturing. I'm getting to know the word. I'm getting me out the way. And he says, they do it to get a crown that will not last. But watch this. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. So I hear the stuff that I'm not supposed to have and I get rid of it. We read that in the beginning. To rid yourself of everything that hinders and the sin that's so easily entangled. So I'm learning what those things are and I'm getting rid of them. I'm getting less and less me. I'm maturing. And then he makes clear, then when I live, therefore I do not run like a man running aimlessly. The movie Forrest Gump, he ran with no purpose. Now, unfortunately, a lot of us are living with no purpose. And let me make this very clear. If your purpose is not God, you're running with no purpose. Some are saying, I'm living for my family. I'm living for my success. I'm living for my career. You're running aimlessly. Because a lot of people that have reached those goals, then they sit there and go, now what? He says, I do not fight like a man beating the air. No. If I fight, there's going to be a purpose behind my fight. Why am I swinging? What am I trying to hit? Why am I trying to hit it? And then look what he says in verse 27. No, I beat my body and make it my slave. See, the my body represents me. My mind and my body, my feelings, my desires. It's saying those are always going to exist, but they must not be in charge. But I have the ability and I must do so it doesn't. Reason why you still have Christians running around all depressed and frustrated, because we still let our bodies have a say. We serve God with our bodies being that other thing, going, no, we want to do this. And then we go through this reasoning part. But he made clear, I beat my body to make it my slave. Watch this, so that after I have preached to others, so you hear me preaching this, I myself may not be disqualified for the prize. My focus is to serve him, despite how I feel, despite what I want, despite what I see. Because in the end, this prize is going to be so huge, nothing that I do down here will compare to it. But we can't comprehend, so we must trust. So the second part of Hebrews 12, as we started this entire lesson of this diligent journey, where he told us to run the race marked out for us, then he tells us exactly how we can accomplish, do all three of these characteristics in order to do it. He says in verse 12, 2 through 3, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Remember, we saw we walk by faith, not by sight. So I lock in on Jesus, who is what? The author and perfecter of our faith. Now, to lock in on Jesus, you understand that it's not this picture that you see of this guy with long hair and so on and so forth. No, he's not saying just look at a picture of him to make you feel good. Lock in on who Jesus is. The Bible tells us who Jesus is. And that's why it breaks down the author and perfecter of our faith. Look at how he did it in the Gospels. Look how he explains it throughout the whole New Testament. That's what I'm looking at the whole entire time in my walk. And then it breaks it down on how he did it. For the joy set before him, he locked in on the Father. And being with the Father, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Did you catch that? So he went through one of the most horrendous, or the most horrendous thing you can go through. We may not be able to comprehend that either. But he did it because his focus was on being with the Father, and his outcome was being with the Father. Jesus got that loaf of bread despite the journey. That's why we must, in verse 3, consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men. In other words, his journey hurt. His journey was painful. People did everything they could to distract him. But it says we have to focus on him so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. I can't stress this enough. Stop looking at God through your life. This is why God's so distorted in our body today. Start looking at life through God, and you'll see we're all in the same boat. We just may have different journeys to get to the same place. We're going to be judged on how we take that journey. Let him be the way of that journey. Let us pray. Dear most heavenly, most gracious Father, we thank you for placing and putting and giving us the light that we need to take the path that we need to take. Help us, dear Lord, to stop being distracted and walk in such a way that we glorify you, to make you the sole purpose of all that we do. Help us, dear God, to continue to do the things we need to in order to shine a light that while we're on this journey, we are pulling more and more people into that same journey, into that journey of you. Dear Lord, we ask for your forgiveness and your guidance and your continual strength on us not being distracted, on us getting rid of self, and how to do that on a daily basis, how to beat our bodies so it doesn't take away us from you. So as we walk in your ways, dear Lord, help us to continue to focus on you, to seek you, and to do what you would have us to do. We give you the glory, the praise, and the honor, and all these blessings we have. Your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ's name, we say, amen.